While we often refer to our nation's government as a democracy, technically, the United States of America was formed as a federal constitutional democratic republic. A republic means we are a country governed by elected representatives, and that we have an elected president rather than a monarch. And a federal constitutional democracy means that our elected representatives make the decisions within the limits set by the Constitution. As you know, we celebrate the 4th of July holiday this week. Independence Day is a holiday which celebrates our nation's flag and the republic for which it stands. It is not a religious holiday, to be sure, but we church people, along with our fellow citizens, benefit from our nation's independence. So on this Sunday, right before July 4th, we have good reason to think about the things that Independence Day represents and how they interact with our faith. While we can gratefully acknowledge that many of the ideals of the Christian heritage informed the foundations of our country, there is always a danger in equating Christianity and our republic. They are not the same thing. And when we mush them together, some bad things can be done for political or national reasons in the name of God, which, in fact, God does not condone, let alone bless. Most Christian churches across our nation display three common symbols in the sanctuary: a cross, which we have on our altar, a Christian flag, which is over there, and the U.S. flag, which is right here. Most of us are familiar with the cross and the U.S. flag, but not so much with the Christian flag. In fact, sometimes if we don't even point it out, you may not even notice that it's there, but it is. So I want to take a moment today to tell you about that flag over there, the Christian flag. It was created to represent all of Christianity and Christendom. It is used by many Christian traditions all around the world, created in 1907 by the secretary of the Methodist Young People's Missionary Movement. It was adopted as the official flag of Christianity in 1942 by the ecumenical organization then called the Federal Council of Churches, now succeeded by the National Council of Churches and Christian churches together. One of the benefits we experience from our federal constitutional democratic republic is that our government explicitly claims in principle to limit government interference in religion. And in our First Amendment to our Constitution, our government declares that it will, quote, make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Separation of church and state, along with civil liberties, the Bill of Rights, the freedom of minorities, and our right to dissent, are all part of the Constitution of our republic. And while we display the flag of our nation here in the sanctuary, we also display the Christian flag and the cross, reminding us, as I said earlier, that Christianity and the republic are not the same thing. Likewise, the kingdom of God and a democratic republic are not the same thing and should not be confused with each other. This means, of course, that as people of Christian faith, we must think through the political issues of the day and decide what it is our faith is telling us and what it is that our elected leaders are telling us. As John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, believed, our faith should be of head and heart, the scripture and the word of the day. As the old saying goes, we Methodists should have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Now, I know that some would rather that politics be kept out of the church altogether. After all, we just talked about separation of church and state. However, consider this following true story from our nation's history of the time of independence. In December 1775, as the battles of Lexington, Concord, and Bunker Hill finished, the Continental Congress asked Reverend Elihu Spencer to ride to North Carolina to rally people to the revolutionary cause. Reverend Spencer served as pastor of a Presbyterian church, actually churches, in Trenton, New Jersey, and in a little village called Maidenhead, now Lawrenceville. Before his ride, Spencer petitioned the Presbytery of New Brunswick, which was his overseeing body. He petitioned them for permission to be able to go on this ride. Now, it was not an easy decision for the Presbytery. Many people in New Jersey remained loyal to the King of England. If the Presbytery were to release Reverend Spencer for this duty, the British would see their decision as an act of treason. On December 12, 1775, the Presbytery voted to extend the necessary permission, and the British did view it as an act of treason. They put a price of £100 on Reverend Spencer's head. British troops tried to capture him, but they failed. However, they took their rage out on the manse, which is the Presbyterian word for parsonage, of Maidenhead Church, which they vandalized greatly. Had the New Brunswick Presbytery refused to take action on Spencer's request, citing the separation of church and state, the revolutionary cause would have been set back greatly. Reverend Spencer shows us that religious leadership, including laity and clergy, stand in a long and proud prophetic tradition of speaking out and even acting against laws and practices of a nation. The three symbols, the cross, the Christian flag, and our nation's flag, remind us that we cannot withdraw from the world and pretend that we're somehow dwelling only in the commonwealth of God, nor can we simply embrace the world and assume earthly governments will fulfill God's will. In our gospel story for today, we have Jesus, who broke the law of the day by healing people on the Sabbath. And when he was questioned about his actions, he pointed to what he believed is most important, the people themselves and their needs, as opposed to compliance with the law. Speaking about Sabbath rules, Jesus said, "People were not made for the good of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the good of the people." And because Jesus broke the law, it upset some of the people of his day. Upset is probably putting it mildly. They were quite angry with him. For Jesus, healing and loving overruled the dictates of human laws. Throughout Scripture, we find not only Jesus, but also commandments from God to love one another and to value individual persons, especially those who are in need, suffering, and greatly oppressed. Deuteronomy chapter 10, the verses you heard earlier, tells us how God executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and how God loves immigrants, giving them food and clothing, reminding the Israelites themselves that they too were once immigrants in Egypt. As citizens of the kingdom, the realm of God, this is how we should model our behavior and our relationships with our brothers and sisters. And we should follow the example of Jesus when laws prevent us from loving and healing others. The New Testament advises followers of Jesus to be good citizens. And it reminds us that we are all citizens of a higher world as well. In earthbound terms, this means that when our citizenship in God's kingdom tells us that something our government is doing is wrong, then that higher allegiance is our authority to speak up and act. It is the healthy and free dialogue between the cross, the American flag, and the Christian flag. And I, for one, am glad that I live in a country where I can have that kind of dialogue, and in a denomination which has a proud history of speaking and acting to change laws which have harmed, greatly harmed people. Methodists, in our history, were on the forefront of ending child labor laws. Many in our denominations spoke out and acted out against slavery and helped to change the laws with their involvement in our nation's civil rights movement. I believe that it is a healthy and necessary obligation of United Methodist Christians to have our Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and to think about how those things dialogue with each other and how they inform the choices that we make. The cross, the Christian flag, the flag of our nation, demand nothing less. Amen.